May the Lord today bless both the reading and the preaching of his word to his glory and to the good and profit of his people. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this day to our text as it's found in Jonah chapter 4. And we'll be reading verses 4 through 6 this Lord's Day. Jonah chapter 4, 4 through 6. Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. In the previous sermon taken from Jonah chapter 4 verses 1 through 3, we considered Jonah's sinful and unjustified anger at God's rich mercy shown in saving the Ninevites. And now in this sermon, this Lord's Day, we shall turn that around in order to consider God's rich and undeserved mercy displayed toward Jonah, who has fallen into a sinful and unjustified anger. Dear ones, it is at times such as these in the Holy Scriptures that we see so brilliantly the loving heart of our reconciled God, even when we as his children shamelessly direct our anger, frustration, and disappointment toward the God who can do us no wrong. For all the trials and temptations, failures, afflictions, and persecutions we face in this life are appointed by a God who can make no mistakes and by a God who can love us no more than he does, who loves us infinitely, who loves us eternally, and who loves us unchangeably. For dear ones, he loves us in his own beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved of the Lord, to look by faith upon Christ, who voluntarily laid down his life and suffered the curse of God for unworthy sinners like you and me, is to look upon the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love of God for his sheep. Well, this Lord's Day, we now come to the closing verses of the book of Jonah. And in the next two sermons, I would like to consider a series of three contrasts between God's gracious words and actions toward Jonah and Jonah's sinful response to the Lord. And then I'd like to consider in the final sermon the conclusion to the book of Jonah. Today we'll only have time to consider then the first two contrasts between the mercy of God and the anger of Jonah. So let us consider then the first contrast, which is found in Jonah chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, where we read these words. Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. In the first contrast, As in all three of the contrasts which we shall consider from our text, we begin with God's words or actions. Then we consider Jonah's response. But before we look at God's mercy to Jonah in this first contrast, we must not forget what precedes God's merciful words to Jonah. Remember that Jonah has already indicated that he was exceedingly displeased and very angry with the fact that God had mercifully repented of the judgment he had threatened against Nineveh. We note that in Jonah 4:1. Jonah was angry with God, and the rich display of mercy shown to undeserving Gentiles in saving them from destruction. And what does the Lord say to Jonah? The Lord, you realize, the Lord could have opened the earth and swallowed Jonah alive as he did with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who rebelled against the Lord's appointed prophet Moses in Numbers 16, verses 31 through 33. The Lord could have turned Jonah into a pillar of salt, as he did with Lot's wife, who looked back to Sodom and Gomorrah in disobedience to God's word in Genesis 19:26. The Lord could have consumed Jonah by fire on the spot, as he did with two different companies of 50 soldiers who came to seize Elijah, as we see in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. But no, the Lord bends ever so low in amazing condescension to Jonah's sinful weakness and asks from a heart of infinite compassion in Jonah 4:4, "Doest thou well to be angry?" When the Lord asked Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry?" that question might more accurately be rendered, "Art thou rightly or justly angry?" In other words, the Lord asked Jonah if he has a right or a just warrant to be angry at God's undeserved mercy shown to Nineveh. That really is the question, isn't it, dear ones, that nails us between the eyes when we are angry, frustrated, discontented, or given over to despair at the disappointments in our life, at the disruptions that have occurred in our family, at the physical afflictions that we chronically suffer, at the loss of a job or the loss of a home, at the death of a loved one, at the backsliding of a dear relative or friend, at the division and schism that destroys the church, or at wicked and unjust laws and leaders that God sends as judgment upon a nation. Are you rightly or justly angry with God and with that which He has ordained for your life? Do you have a right to be angry with God and with His good providence? You see, dear ones, there is a righteous indignation and just anger that we are to have in regard to sin and error, beginning with that sin and error that is within us. Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry and sin not." Young people, it is a good thing to be justly and rightly angry with the temptation and sin which you are confronted by family members and by so-called friends to forsake the doctrine and the worship revealed in Scripture and taught by our covenanted forefathers. And likewise, it is a good thing to be justly and rightly angry with the temptation and the sin with which you are confronted with by so-called friends to practice premarital sex and recreational drugs, to join them in their drunken parties, to watch pornography, to attend unfaithful churches, to break the Sabbath in order to work or to play on the Lord's Day. Yes, we are justly and rightly angry at all such temptations and sins. Dear Christian young people, again, regardless of what situation you may find yourself in, true friends will not tempt you to desert the truth of Jesus Christ or to compromise what is right. True friends will rather encourage you to be faithful to Christ and encourage you to turn away from all the above temptations and sins. And we adults need to learn the same lessons as well. Yes, we ought to be growing in righteous indignation with all temptation to lead us away from Christ. Not with an uncontrolled, unbridled fury of anger, but with a holy hatred for temptation and sin. Beloved, if our love for Jesus Christ means anything at all, it will mean that we are growing to hate what he hates and to love what he loves. And that's why we will grow in our hatred of being tempted to sin and to fall away from Jesus Christ. But dear ones, it is a grievous sin which we all sadly fall into to varying degrees, to be angry with God or to be angry with that which he has ordained for his glory and ultimately for your good. I ask you today, dear ones, are you struggling with anger, frustration, discontentment, and rebellion at what God has providentially brought into your life? Have you turned your anger toward God because you despise and hate so much what you are facing in your life? You know in your heart, dear ones, that it is the height of folly to allow anger to well up within you at the most holy, most wise, and most loving God who created you and who redeemed you. You also know in your heart that anger against the Lord and his providence will not change your circumstances for the better in the least, although it may change your circumstances for the worse. And your anger toward the Lord will not help you to better cope with the trials that you face in your life. If anything, such striving in anger against the good providence of God in your life will only lead you to hopelessness and despair, like it did with Jonah when his anger led him to desire death because he was angry with God's plan and yet he couldn't change it. As he says in Jonah 4:3, it is better for me to die than to live. Dear ones, we are all tempted. We're all tempted to be angry toward God and toward His providence toward His most holy, toward His most wise, toward His most loving plan that He has ordained for your life and mine. When that plan goes against our plan, when that plan goes against our desires, when that plan goes against our comforts. But dear ones, if the Lord spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all who trust Him, will He not then work all things out in your life for His glory and for your good, those of you who love Him and are called according to His purpose? I read this week of the death of a very notable atheist, Christopher Hitchens, who died of cancer at 62 years of age. And as I read the article about Christopher Hitchens, I was impressed with what drove him and even his arguments against the existence of God. What, as it were, was it that lay behind him? That was the motivating force in his arguments against the existence of God. The author who had interviewed Hitchens sometime before his death made this statement, and I quote, "Unlike many who won't let others below the surface of their intellectual arguments, Hitchens admitted that he didn't want there to be a God because he didn't want to be, quote, under the permanent control and supervision of an unalterable celestial dictator," end of quote. Now that is really a very honest and yet telling answer. Underneath all his supposedly great intellectual arguments against the existence of God, Hitchens expressed a hatred for anyone other than himself to be in control of his life, especially the all-supreme, almighty, all-wise, and all-loving God of the Bible. Hitchens had, quote, I'm reading from Romans 1:25, he had, quote, changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, namely himself, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And we, dear ones, who are Christians, also wrestle to varying degrees with the sin of despising God's absolute control over our life, over our family, over our job, over the church, over this nation and this world. But dear ones, when you head down that path of anger toward God, please know that you will, like Jonah, eventually fall into despair of life itself if you do not come before the Lord with an attitude of trusting and loving surrender to the Lord and His most holy, most wise, and most loving providential will, confessing in faith and love the holy character revealed in Jonah 4:3, Thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Hear what I declare to you, dear ones. The Lord yet comes to us, as He came to Jonah, with the same loving, fatherly question, Doest thou well to be angry? Beloved, carefully note that God here does not tolerate or condone Jonah's sinful anger when he asks Jonah that question. The Lord does not sweep Jonah's sin under the carpet for none to see. It's exposed on the very pages of Scripture for us all to see. The Lord does not agree to disagree with Jonah's grave and conspicuous sin. The Lord does not work out a compromise with Jonah over his sin, that if Jonah will come halfway, God will come halfway. No, dear ones, the Lord deals directly with Jonah's sin, but he does so not as a harsh judge, but as a sovereign yet loving Father. And so, dear ones, the Lord, our God, who is absolutely sovereign, who works all things after the counsel of his own holy and good will, always comes to us who are justified by faith alone as our Heavenly Father. Always comes, dear ones, to us as that Heavenly Father. Not as that cruel or harsh judge. Even when we are sinfully, foolishly, and grievously angry at his plan for our lives, God our Father always chastens us, as it were, with one arm around Christ, who fulfilled all righteousness for us, and with one arm around us, his beloved children, to whom he has imputed that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith alone. An arm around Christ and an arm around us. The Lord so chastens us. But now, let us consider, having looked at God's merciful question offered to Jonah, in the midst of his anger, let us consider Jonah's response to the Lord's loving question directed to him. Now, I want to emphasize again, as I have in previous sermons, that I believe that the book of Jonah teaches that Jonah was a faithful prophet of the Lord God, not a perfect prophet, not a sinless prophet, but a faithful prophet of the Lord God, and yet a prophet who was struggling with God's purposes to save the Gentile capital of Nineveh, believing that the effect of Nineveh's salvation would be the hardening of God's people, Israel. Jonah was struggling with submitting to God's most wise plan for Israel and the nations of the world. And Jonah's response to God's question directed to him is a very odd response indeed, because there is nothing recorded here by way of a verbal response from Jonah to the Lord's question to him. He says nothing. Jonah says nothing. But rather, he leaves the city. He builds a little booth or hut outside the city, and he sits under the shadow of it in order to see what would happen to the city, apparently still hoping that God's judgment might fall upon Nineveh. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 5, where we read, "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city." Although there is no direct verbal response given by Jonah to the Lord's question, Jonah's actions speak loud enough even without words. What did Jonah's actions say in response to God's question to him? Well, first, the fact that Jonah didn't answer God's question, at least no answer is given in the text, indicated that he chose to wallow in his sinful anger for a time rather than to repent of it. When the Lord comes to you, dear ones, by his word and spirit, and asks you, are you justly or rightly angry? Your silence and reluctance to answer the question is simply a reason to continue to wallow in your anger and your bitterness and resentment and disappointment and discontentment or despair. But dear ones, the first step to the forgiveness of your sinful anger is to confess to the Lord, no, Lord, I am not justly angry, but to the contrary, I am unjustly angry with thee and with thy good providence in my life. Second, the fact that Jonah did not seek shelter and accommodation, interestingly enough, with any of the repentant Ninevites, though it would seem he would have been welcomed with open arms, even no doubt into the king's palace and treated with the utmost friendliness and hospitality by the grateful Ninevites. This must indicate that he yet believed he was justified in his anger against the mercy of God shown to the Ninevites. Rather than treating the believing and repenting Ninevites as brothers and sisters in a like precious faith, Jonah treated them as yet godless heathens with whom he would not fellowship. The Lord Jesus said in his instructions to the ministers he sent out into Judah and Galilee that they were to bless those that received and heard with faith the word of God preached unto them, and to shake off the dust of their feet as a testimony against those who would not receive or hear with faith the faithful preaching of Christ's ministers in Matthew chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. However, Jonah had apparently decided to do just the opposite. He had decided to shake off the dust of his feet as a testimony against the Ninevites who had received and heard with faith the preaching of Jonah. Why did Jonah not rejoice with the Ninevites in their salvation and not enjoy their grateful hospitality? Because Jonah's plans, I submit to you, because Jonah's plans were not realized, namely to see God's judgment poured out upon Nineveh so that Israel might yet be the focus of God's salvation. God, who is all wise, all just, and all good, had a different plan than Jonah, namely to use the salvation of the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy, according to Romans 11:11. And Jonah didn't like it, and he chose to stew in his anger toward God and toward his most wise and just and merciful plan. Dear ones, we must be broken and contrite in heart, and always willing to receive into our fellowship those who have demonstrated their repentance from sin and error. We cannot allow memories of past offenses to harden us to receiving into our fellowship those who have evidenced repentance for grievous past sins and errors. What hypocrisy is ours in such a case? For we who have become the heirs and beneficiaries of God's rich mercy and reception into his gracious fellowship, then become offended and will not receive back into fellowship those who have given evidence of their repentance. We will not receive them. This is hypocrisy. When the Lord, and we had, dear ones, offended infinitely more the Lord by our offenses than we have offended anyone else, or anyone else has offended us. For that reason, we cannot cease to pray for the full reconciliation of those brethren from whom we are separated due to sin or error. We must cherish in our hearts and in our prayers the hope of restored and renewed fellowship with all backslidden brothers and sisters. And third, the fact that Jonah was waiting to see if God would yet pour out his judgment upon Nineveh surely speaks volumes as to the self-righteousness of Jonah in believing that he had just warrant to be angry with the mercy of the Lord shown to Nineveh. For we read in Jonah 4, verse 5, till he might see what would become of the city. Rather than rejoicing in the mercy of God shown to undeserving sinners, Jonah was hoping that God would yet bring destruction upon Nineveh. Beloved, being resentful and bitter towards those who have mistreated you, spoken against you, cheated you, or deserted their good confession of faith will eventually, mark it down, will eventually destroy you. It will eat you up alive. You see, beloved, your greater problem in such a case is not with the one who injured you, but is rather with God in accepting and submitting to his most wise, most holy, and most good plan for your life. But how could that awful treatment I received be for my good? First, because God says so, and he cannot lie. He says that all things work to the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose in Romans 8:28. He says that he makes all things beautiful in his time. And second, we can learn, dear ones, valuable truths and lessons not only from good experiences, but also from painful experiences as well, if we are willing learners. If we're broken and humble and we cry out to the Lord, teach me, Lord, through what I have experienced. Teach me, Lord, and train me. There is, we do not have to allow the pain from the past, the pain in the present, to make us bitter and resentful. I'd have you think of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his own brothers, lied against by his master's wife, and cast into prison for years and forgotten there, but yet able to say to his brothers later in life without bitterness or resentment, in Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And third, know that from what you have experienced and learned from that which is most painful in your past, you will be able to help others in a way, if you learn. If you're taught by the Lord, you'll be able to help others in a way that I may not be able to help at all or to the same degree. Because you know very personally both the pain and heartache that they are going through, as well as you know the power of God and of his grace in your life to battle that hatred, to battle that resentment and that personal vengeance within you. the Apostle Paul says ever so clearly, dear ones, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Focusing our attention actually on verse 4, but verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation," notice, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." The second contrast is found in, that we'll be looking at today, and the last one we'll be considering today, is found in Jonah 4:6. "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd." Very briefly, in the second contrast, the Lord mercifully prepares or appoints a plant with broad leaves to grow very, very quickly, even supernaturally, over the booth in which Jonah was lodged, in order to provide Jonah with shade from the hot sun that beat down upon him during the day. Just as God had shown his absolute control over the animal world in preparing or appointing a great fish to swallow Jonah in Jonah 1:17, so the Lord now shows his absolute sovereignty over the plant world in preparing or appointing a leafy plant to grow with immediate success for the shade over Jonah. The Lord supernaturally speeds up the process in the natural world so that plants immediately grow, or so that a plant immediately grows and covers the booth, so that water is turned into wine, so that 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes are multiplied to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. Dear ones, when the Lord desires to show forth his mercy, not even the laws that he has ordained in the natural world shall prevent him from coming to the aid of you, his people. Yes, the Lord surely desired to show compassion to those who were blind and lame, and deaf, and hungry, and even dead, who lived at the time of his earthly ministry. And he also desired to give confirmation that he was the Son of God by such miracles, which he performed as well. But I submit, dear ones, that the Lord also desired by these miracles which he performed in his earthly ministry and throughout the scripture to show forth his power by such supernatural acts so as to encourage your faith to lay hold of Christ, who is able whenever it pleases him to work above and beyond the ordinary laws of nature for the sake of those whom he has redeemed by his love. Dear ones, let not your faith limit the Lord or confine him to a box, but rather let your faith embrace the Lord in all of his wisdom, in all of his power, and in all of his mercy, who rides upon the heaven to the help of his beloved children, either to remove the trial or to grant the grace to endure the trial. Now, what was Jonah's response to this mercy of God in appointing this leafy plant called a gourd to provide shade for Jonah. What was his response? Jonah 4:6 says, Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Was exceeding glad of the gourd. What a change in Jonah! He's angry with the Lord, but is he exceeding glad in that gourd? Whereas Jonah had been angry with God's plan in showing mercy and bringing salvation to the great city of Nineveh, Jonah now rejoiced with great joy at the bodily comfort and refreshing shade provided by the plant appointed by the Lord. Jonah would not enjoy the refreshment and hospitality of the Ninevites. And so he rather chose to endure the unbearable heat of the sun in a temporary booth. But even in such an angry state of mind toward the Lord, and an unfriendly state of mind toward new converts to the Lord, the Lord mercifully causes a plant to sprout, which grows at such a rapid pace by God's great power, so that Jonah might be immediately refreshed. Though, as we shall see in the next sermon, there was a greater end which the Lord had here in providing this temporary comfort and physical refreshment to Jonah. Now, the Lord might have said to Jonah at this point, if you are foolish enough to subject yourself to the scorching heat of the day rather than to enjoy the hospitality and fellowship of new converts to the Lord, then live with the pain and the consequences that come from that foolish decision. But again, I want you to see, dear ones, I want you to see that the Lord comes to Jonah, not as a harsh judge, but as a sovereign yet loving father. A concept, a loving father. A concept that some may not know from an earthly father, but can learn to appreciate from the scripture, a loving father who always, without exception, has your good at heart and mind for whatever he does. Sadly, Jonah, dear ones, had not rejoiced with great joy in the salvation of the Ninevites, but he does rejoice with great joy in a plant that provides him shade from the sun. Now, creaturely comforts are indeed merciful blessings from the Lord, and we are to enjoy them to the glory of God. But, dear ones, they do not excel the merciful blessings of salvation to lost souls. Jonah is angry over the salvation of Nineveh, but rejoices with great joy over the shade of a plant. I ask you, dear ones, has your pursuit of earthly comfort overshadowed the concern that ought to be in your life for the salvation of family members and friends? Overshadowed the advance of Christ's kingdom through a faithful ministry? Overshadowed the time you spend in prayer and study of his word? Overshadowed your joy in the Lord for all that he has given you? Dear Christian, in closing today, we ought to love the Lord our God and our neighbor, and to use the earthly blessings we have to help and serve them, both God and our neighbor. But so often, we reverse the order. We sadly love the earthly blessings and rather use God and our neighbor to serve our own selfish ends. The words of Christ in this regard will always be true, as found in Luke 12:34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Dear ones, where is your treasure? Is your treasure in your job, in your accomplishments, in your applause from men, in your home, in your car, in your investments? Or is your treasure in Christ, in the gospel, and in serving, praying for, and supporting the advance of Christ's kingdom? Let us stand in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank Thee this day that Thou dost not come unto us as a harsh, cruel judge. Thou, O Lord our God, dost come to us even with regard to all the trials and afflictions, even with all the discipline and chastening we may face. Thou dost always come unto us, Thy beloved children, with one arm around the Lord Jesus Christ and one arm around us. We praise Thee, O Lord our God, that Thou art our God, the God of our salvation. Forgive us for our anger, our frustration. Forgive us, O Lord, for our discontentment with Thy plan, Thy most holy, most wise, and most good plan for our lives. We ask, O Lord, that Thou would grant to us Thy grace this day to rejoice more in Thee and to rejoice in the gospel and the advance of Thy kingdom than we rejoice in even all of our material benefits and blessings. For Lord, indeed, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. We ask, Lord, these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive, And to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.